O Lord, open our eyes, we pray, to the truth as it's found in Jesus. May he be sweet to us, us even here today. Renew us, we pray, and grant us wholeness in the Lord. Grant us blessing through the word. Bless your servant and your servants as we consider the word, and even the word made flesh, because heaven and earth shall pass away, but God's word shall not fail. We ask, O Lord, for your blessing now and a working of your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 4, picking up with verse 16, this is the word of God. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent to me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it today. I've been, a productivity hacker, just wanting to be productive. And historically, I used to think of that we needed to rest on Sunday so that we could be really productive for the rest of the week. And that was, if you will, the pinnacle, or that was the goal, or that's where it was all going. And I have to admit, my changing has flipped on this, that I don't think that way anymore, that I look at it from a different perspective, that the Lord's Day being a picture of that eternal rest, that Sabbath rest that's promised and only given by God, that rest that is only given by God, so that Sunday is the pinnacle. Sunday, if you will, is the goal. Sunday is the telos, that it is the picture of perfection, that it is that taste of glory, that it is, yeah, this is what it's all about, that this is where it's all going, that this is, if you will, life to the full. This is what it means. So that Sunday is much more than just physical rest, but get your nap in. I love my Sunday naps. But there's something deeper going on, broader and more all-encompassing, a resting in the Lord and the worshiping together with God's people and knowing what it means to rest in the Lord. So Wendell Berry says, "And yet no leaf or grain is filled by work, our the field is tilled and left to grace that we may reap. Great work is done while we're asleep." And what he's trying to say there is that God is at work. God is bringing about his purposes. And even while you're asleep, so to speak, while you're not working, or Thomas Aquinas, "In this very peace, in you, the chiefest eternal good, I will sleep and rest. Amen." And I think the invitation then, in one sense, just in this introduction, is that you would sleep and rest in the Lord. Like a nap that that's probably not the best way to say it. Right? Just the glory of resting in God and finding peace in God. So this is, as I noted, our last Sunday on the subject. And I want to talk again about Jesus and the first day of the week and the glory of feasting. But to start, my first point is I want to give a further apologetic as to why this series to begin with and why these sermons, now the fourth or the fifth one. We have lost much in losing Sunday, the market day for the soul. We being the church, we being God's people, we have lost much in losing Sunday, the market day for the soul, losing it to professional sports, soccer, and minivans. Minivans driving to the soccer, that is. That the same frantic and frenetic activity as every other day, so that we continue to be a beast of burden. We continue to be a beast of burden with a promise to live life with nothing undone. We'll get it done. Go, 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 go. More, 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 more. We run and run and run some more, all part of a godless and meaningless eternity. We better get it done. No, we better get it all done. And the Christian Lord's Day is a way of saying, in the words of John Newton, we need a rest, and a rest which the world cannot give. Newton, we need a rest, and a rest which the world cannot give. A time to rest, yes, but a time for our souls to rest. The Sabbath, a declaration of freedom from the tyranny of the workplace, and a declaration of a freedom from the tyranny that is placed upon us in so many different ways, including the tyranny of the devil. That you are declared free, that you need to hear that you are free, that you are free people, that you have been made free in Jesus and through Jesus in the ministry of Jesus. And a reminder that you are not merely a beast of burden, that you are not another animal merely accumulating, but an image bearer of God, living in dependence upon Him, wholly so, hourly, daily, as an image bearer of God, and that the Sabbath then, or the gathering together of God's people, is kind of like, if you will, when you're having a Friday night dinner with your wife and it's a special dinner, and you're reminding yourself that you're married to one another and that you love one another and that God is calling you here, if you will, for dinner, and to say that you are my people. I am giving you freedom. I'm giving you all that you need, and find satisfaction and rest in that. And I have a hard time seeing the church, more broadly speaking, or us individually as a church, or individually in families, or as individuals, becoming mature, or as mature as we could be, without some recognition of that, without some, if you will, acknowledgement of that, that God made the world in 6 days and then rested. And we live in a world that is dying for relief, you could say, when we could go off on statistics, how many people are on this drug and that drug for anxiety, or this issue and that issue, and whatever we might think about that, and that's not my point here today, is that the Christian finds rest in the Lord. And not only is man more than his production, a beast of burden, but he's more than his leisure. And the tendency then among some, right, is that, well, he who has the most leisure time, or he who has the most toys wins, the most trips, the most fun living for the weekend. Our point is not to boo-boo production, being hard workers, or even leisure, as if that is bad. Your pastor just had a week off, if you don't know. But rather that we are to remind ourselves that we are image bearers of God who need God and need to find rest in Him, and that God ordered the world, especially uniquely so that our sense of renewal and joy and refreshment and worship comes especially so one day a week, yes, and in the new covenant on the first day of the week. Which brings us to our text, Luke chapter 4. Or maybe better put, it brings us to Jesus. Who is the embodiment of Sabbath. Who is the embodiment of rest. And all that was, if we will, expected of or given by God. An embodiment of all that Israel was called to be as the son of God. And these things are fun and interesting, if I can say that, about exegesis. Some of the things that Jesus is saying that they're not original to him per se. So most of us, well, all of us probably know that Melchizedek, right, from the book of Hebrews, the priest of God and the king of Salem. What does Salem mean again? That you would have peace, right? They would have Shalom, the king of Shalom, and that Jesus comes in the order of Melchizedek. And in Jewish literature, in the centuries leading up to his incarnation, yes, Jesus was a Jew. He wasn't Dutch, but he was a Jew. And he was the expectation is that someone would come in the order of Melchizedek. According to the Dead Sea Scrolls, that there would be a heavenly exalted figure who would proclaim an ultimate jubilee. And that's what Dave read. He read from Leviticus 25 and the Jubilee and this idea of rest, that every 7 years, and especially seven sevens at 50, that there would be an announcement of liberty amongst the people of God, that they would be released from their debts, that they would be released from being slaves, and that what's happening then in the New Testament, that there's a weaving together of Leviticus 25 and Jubilee and the return and Deuteronomy 2015, the cancellation of debt in the sabbatical year, and Isaiah 61, which is the text that we have here that's being quoted, the proclaiming of liberty to the captives, and Psalm 82, that there'd be judgment from the divine council, and that that they would be freed even from the debts that they owed to Beliah, that is to the Satan himself, the satanic power. And the idea was that there was this expectation that there would be this final jubilee, that there would be this cosmic end of it all, that God would come and proclaim peace and freedom and liberty. And he does that then in Jesus, in the incarnation, comes, if you will, in the order of Melchizedek. So in Luke chapter 4, Jesus had just gotten, that's not a word, right? That he just had finished his battle with Satan. And he says to Satan, "Get behind me. I am not a servant of you." You are going down, Satan. You are going down. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, that is, and said to him, that is Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, the scriptures say, you should not tempt the Lord your God. And then right after that, in Luke chapter 4, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Think in terms of Ezekiel and the coming of the Spirit, or in Joel and the coming of the Spirit. And then Jesus goes into the synagogue. He came to Nazareth in verse 16, which where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and they handed him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "That the Spirit of the Lord would be upon me." And if you're a Jew and you're reading this, something special is happening. Something unique is happening. Something in terms of redemptive history, that this is not some casual reading of the scriptures in the synagogue service. This is just not another sermon where you might be tempted to fall asleep. In fact, if you were there, you would have been on the edge of your seat. I'm not sleeping through this one. And he proclaims like no one has ever proclaimed, this idea of liberty, this idea that they would be made free. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of our Lord." And as we said in a previous week, so all these things in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with joy. Not they wanted to kill him. They knew he was no normal, if you will, synagogue reader. And he tells them that these things have been fulfilled before their very eyes. If you will, Melchizedek is here. The Jubilee is here. That Jesus, our tendency, I think, is when we think of Old Testament fulfillment, that, well, think of the, where you go, circumcision to baptism, right? Or so there's just this one-to-one correlation. But what's happening in the New Testament is, that's true, circumcision to baptism. But if you will, all the symbol, all the expectation, all that yearning, all that ceremony is being fulfilled in Jesus. Not just one text, not just this one-for-one, but it's that all that the prophets, all that the law, that it's all being fulfilled, in me, in the biggest and the broadest sense. And Christ then comes, and in his work is fulfilling saying, if you will, not only the Sabbath, but much, much broader than that, that the entire Jewish calendar is culminating in him. And that helps us to understand why we worship on the first day of the week. And you say, why do we worship on the first day of the week? And I say, that's a good question, so let me answer that for you. And perhaps this might sound a bit technical or maybe better for a Sunday school class, but I'll give you the overview and we can unpack it in time. In Leviticus, the first day after the week, after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is the Feast of First Fruits, and it's on the eighth day. So let's do your math here. Math, maybe that's not the right word. Let's look at the calendar. If you start, if you have 7 days, then what day is the eighth day going to be on for a Jew? Sunday. It's going to be Sunday. Now, this feast is tied to Passover, the idea that the Jews would be free, that they were no longer in bondage. In fact, in Deuteronomy, where we read in Deuteronomy 5, this is what was symbolized in the fourth commandment there, that they are out of Egypt, they are now free, and that they are to enjoy the land, that they are given the land, that they are free to an end, and that the completion of the Passover, that they would go to the temple and bring the first fruits of the barley harvest to God himself, Leviticus 23, 10 and 11. So for the Jew then, the calendar, the eighth day is often important and unique and the culmination of the feast. And you guessed it, that the New Testament then tends to emphasize the eighth day, which is also the first day of the week, or to us Sunday, or the Lord's Day. And then especially we can note, which you know, which is not a novel to me, drum roll for this in one sense, but that Jesus was raised on the first day of the week and on the day of the first the Feast of the First Fruits. So that the cycle then, if you will, the Sabbath, Passover, and then first fruits is the first day of the week. So quote, when Yahweh instituted the Feast of First Fruits and commanded Israel to commemorate it liturgically each year, he intended that this annual commemoration would prepare Israel to commemorate his new work of raising Jesus from the dead. Paul got this connection too, and he tells us in a passage chock full of agrarian metaphors that Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And on first fruits, then, the liturgy, the Jewish liturgy, included that the Levite singers would intone or would make reference to Psalm 30, which is the psalm that we read responsively and that we sang, where we read, I will extol, O Yahweh, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Yahweh, you have brought my soul up from Sheol. That you have brought my soul up from the grave, that you have brought my soul up from the ground, that you restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. And then, in the New Testament, you read that the Christians joined together to worship on the first day of the week. The first day of the week. And the earliest church documents, for instance, the Didache on the Lord's Day, quote, gather together and break bread and give thanks. Irenaeus, the duty of celebrating the mystery of the resurrection of the Lord may be done only on the day of the Lord, or the first day of the week. So that meeting on Sunday is in according with this biblically informed tradition and the fulfillment of the old, the deep, rich ties to the Old Testament, and then obviously the raising of our Lord from the dead on the first day of the week. Last major point. An emphasis now on the Lord's Day being as positive as possible as God's people gather together as his people. That is that the Lord's Day is a good day, a joyous day. Some, you've heard me quote before, that Puritanism is the haunting fear that someone somewhere may be happy. That's slanderous, of course. But maybe sometimes we've allowed too much negativity and a dour disposition. But think about, if you will, what the Bible has to say about these. What happens after Passover, after they come out from Egypt? Isn't there singing and dancing in Exodus 15? Right, there's rejoicing that this is what God has done, that he has just given us victory over our enemies. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The Lord is my strength and son. He has become my salvation. That there's great singing and joy amongst the people of God. Or in Leviticus 23, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. That throughout the Old Testament, if you will, calendar, that there's this idea of feasting and fellowshipping and finding joy in the Lord, in his feast and in his festivals, 2 Chronicles. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Or you want to go to Psalm 84, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere, rather to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. And somehow we of all people, the people of resurrection, have sometimes seen Sunday as morose and even the Lord's Supper as morose. And that should not be the case, that we're working on Sunday out of real sense of rest and satisfaction and delight in the goodness of God and do that collectively. That the Sabbath, this is a quote, indicated God's rest when he had made the first man. The Lord's Day indicates rest in raising the true man. I think I said this in a previous week. I think we've got a few ministers here too, and hopefully you can relate to this. It is a blessing to tell you, the people of God, that your sins are forgiven. It is and to do that week after week after week. It is a blessing and a privilege to send you forth with God's benediction and blessing and smile. That just like in a family, that a child needs to know every day, and especially at some times it would be highlighted, the love of the father for the child, so too does the father call you here to remind you of who you are as his people and to encourage you and to say that you are free, that you are truly free, and that in Jesus you find the fullest of freedom, I'll say. And that then is a very positive thing and something to be celebrated. And I realize not everybody here should be doing this in the exact way that this quote that I'm going to read. But the mentality is more, grab a cold one, lift a glass, sing psalms, pile tables with meat and cream and chocolate, give thanks for all his benefits, and gather with your people, worship with the saints, rest in our King. Christ is risen from the dead. It is the Lord's Day. Happy Sabbath to you all. Collectively, even, that we would be in each other's homes doing that. Grab a cold one, lift a glass, sing psalms, pile tables with meat and cream and chocolate, give thanks for all his benefits, gather with your people, worship with the saints, rest in our King. Christ is risen from the dead. It is the Lord's Day. Happy Sabbath to you all. Another quote, tomorrow, that is, looking forward to the Lord's Day, we taste eternity, entering into the true Mount Zion, meeting with the souls of just men made perfect by the just man, capital M. So that's the series. Three points, relatively quick. Remember that the Lord's Day is for your good. Does Jesus say something about that? I think Jesus says something about that, right? That the day was made for you, not the other way around. And I think that needs to pervade, or that needs to be deep Like, this is good for our souls. This is good for what it means to be a follower of Yahweh in Jesus. That's number one. Number two, yes, Christians should make a decision once that they will come and worship the Lord every Sunday. You don't have to make it on. You don't have to make that decision again on Saturday night or Sunday morning. You make it once. This is who we are. And yes, you make good faith efforts to do so in person. That we come. Leviticus 23, it's a holy convocation. Or Hebrews, don't forsake the gathering together of the saints. That's the nature of the Lord's Day. It's not your day. It's the Lord's Day with God's people. And then thirdly, the Sabbath quote from Bavinck, and it's from Preaching and Preachers, for those, somebody asked me that. The Sabbath is the best of days. No other day is like it. And the church is the meeting of God with his people. No other gathering can take its place or compensate for its loss. So on this day, enjoy. Rejoice. He is King. He has declared that you are the free ones. Find your rest in him this week and next, if you get the point. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, and that we, O Lord, by faith are united to him and are raised with him. And on this Lord's Day, in the Lord's days to come, may that be our strength, may that be our hope. Grant us, O Lord, a renewed conviction and love to gather with your people, to praise you, to rejoice in the Lord, and to be strong in the Lord accordingly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.